The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to look out at you this morning and see such a splash of colour. And that's just the men. But it's been a lovely spell of weather and good to see that we're all enjoying it. Now, friends, you'll see from the intimations that we'll be off on Friday for a week. We're gathering the family from all the years to spend a week on Arran, so all set with our sun protection, midge repellent and everything else that will be needed. But arrangements have been made for pastoral cover, which you'll see there on the intimations. Can I also say, friends, that there is an intimation there about Waste Watchers, the holiday club that Lindsay is hoping to organise. That is an intimation from last week. Lindsay's not here today. There will be no meeting afterwards, so please note that. But let's now sing to God as we worship Him. Sing to God new songs of worship. All His deeds are marvellous. The psalmist sends out a call to all those who would know Almighty God and serve Him in their time. He says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that we are a people who enjoy so many blessings in our lives. When we consider the great extent of poverty and want in the world, we are a people who never need to worry about food on the table, roofs over our heads, clothes to wear according to the weather. We are a people who have enjoyed meaningful relationships throughout our lives and have been touched by the care and the support of those closest to us. We are a people who have seen in others the gifts that you give to humankind to build us up, to appreciate the depths of living. The gifts of music, the gifts of literature, the gifts of art, everything that builds us up and brings us closer to that pattern of living that you long for us. So we rejoice today in all that you have given us. But we rejoice also in the promises that you have made to the whole of creation, that there will come a day when all the nations will join together in clapping their hands and giving expression to their wonder and their awe, that God has appeared amongst them, that creation has been transformed from its imperfection to its fullness, and Jesus has reigned. We rejoice in this great vision and pray today that until that time you would keep us close to our Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to absorb His truth, that we in our time will reveal Him to our neighborhood, to our nation, and to the world. Help us today, Lord, in our worship to take one more step along that road. As we hear your word proclaimed, as we join together in prayer, and as we sing your praises, we pray that our inner being would be elevated, would be transformed, that we would be closer to that pattern of living that Jesus has established for us. And we pray all of this in His name, and continue our worship as together we pray the prayer He taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, boys and girls of all ages. I'm so glad you came. I want to show you something which is in this box. This is one of the boxes in which I keep my very special treasures. And this little box contained a number of things, all very similar. I've taken most of them out because they are just too precious to bring, and left one. One of my favourites. And you'll be astonished at how precious this is. It's wrapped up here to keep it safe and secure. Now don't all gasp at the same time. But this is it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it absolutely precious? Isn't that beautiful? Do you know what it is?
Trunk.
Oh, it looks like a trunk. Yes, it looks like a trunk. This is a piece of broken pottery. And I'm going to tell you why it is so special and so precious to me. There is in the land of Israel a place called Shiloh. And it's far away from the cities. And it's surrounded on three sides by hills. And down beneath the hills, there is what was a little church. 3,000 years ago. And every year, all of the people from the land of Israel, keep your head down, please. All of the people from the land of Israel, they would gather to worship God. I can speak louder than you because I've got a microphone. But all the people from the land of Israel would come and worship God at Shiloh. And they would walk for many, many days to come. And they would gather in the hills. And they would look down on the little temple at Shiloh. And during the service on the Day of Atonement, the roof of that temple would be taken off. And everyone would see the place where God was meeting with his people. It's a very, very special place. And the people who came would bring with them everything that they needed. Little clay pots with their food, little clay jugs with their milk and with their oil and they would sit and they would picnic on the hills of Shiloh as they looked down into that little church. And you can walk in the hills in Shiloh and pick up pieces of broken pottery. And you can wonder, was this perhaps knocked over by Samson when he was a little boy? And did his father maybe clip his ear because he was so careless? this was found near that little church. Part of a jug, part of a handle. And I wonder whose hand once held it and whose hand once dropped it. You will know that there was in the temple at Shiloh a little boy called Samuel. And Samuel helped the priest in Shiloh. One of his jobs would have been to fill the lamp in the holy place so that the light would never go out. Was this perhaps the jug that Samuel used? Who can say? But it may well have been. This reminds me of Samuel. Samuel, who as a little boy slept in the temple at Shiloh. And you can see the room that he slept in even today. And you remember one night as he's sleeping, he hears a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he rushes through to Eli, the old priest, who is sound asleep. And he says, "Eli, Eli, why have you called me?" And old Eli says, "I didn't call you, go back to bed." And then Samuel lies on his bed and he hears the voice again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he rushes into old Eli. And old Eli's getting a bit fed up with this. And Eli says, "Well, it wasn't me that called you. Go back to bed." And a third time, little Samuel hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he rushes through to Eli. And Eli understands what is happening. And he says to Samuel, "'Tis not me that's calling you. It's God who's calling you. Answer him and say, here I am." I was about Samuel's age when I first heard God calling me, not with a voice, but deep in my heart. I knew that God wanted me to follow him. And that's what I did. So this is precious. Not just because it's old. Fergus is old. hasn't made him precious. He is, of course, precious for many other reasons. But it's precious because it's associated with God's ancient people. Was it David that held it? Was it Samson? Was it old Eli? Or maybe it was Samuel. And Samuel reminds me that God calls even little children to follow him. We're going to sing together, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And now that all the children have left, we are going to sing our prayer of understanding, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts," hymn 662, and we sing verses 1, 2, and 3. And we read together the Word of God as it comes to us in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin reading in verse 1, and then we will be moving to verse 14. "For this reason I, Paul,
the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us stand and sing again in hymn number 608. Spirit of truth and grace, come to us in this place as now in Jesus' name God's people gather. My wife is not the tallest of women, and the built-in kitchen cabinets were really too high for her, and the top shelves of our inbuilt wardrobes where I keep all my treasures was quite out of her reach. And so she bought herself a little set of folding steps. Just four steps. And she was able to access the kitchen cabinets. And rather sadly, she's able also to access now all my treasures. So this passage in Ephesians is about four little steps. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, verses 14 through to 19. And his prayer presents us with four steps that give us finally access to all the treasures of God. So we begin. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is our first step. That we should be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God himself. That word strengthened really means to be made strong or capable. We could have translated it as fit for purpose. It's the Holy Spirit, says Paul, who renders us fit for purpose. Paul's prayer is that we might be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to have the power that will enable us to stand firm in Christ and be fit for purpose as we live and work for him. You see, of ourselves, we are all spiritually weak and wobbly. At least I know that I am. And Paul understands this. More importantly, our Father understands this. And so the first step in our progress in the Christian life is one in which we receive the strengthening grace and power of God through the Holy Spirit. And all of us stand in need of this. None of us are sufficient in ourselves. Who of us can follow Jesus and serve him out of our own resources? But God the Father gives to us all we need through his Holy Spirit. We stand in need of the Spirit's reinforcement. We need to be fortified, braced, invigorated in our inner being, in the depths of our personality, in the root of who we are, in the core of our life, from the wellspring of all our being and living. We need to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit so that everything that we are and everything that we do becomes fit for purpose. It's only the Holy Spirit that is able to do this. Only the Holy Spirit, who by his strength will work in our thinking, in our emotions, in our actions, in our intentions. It's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit that we become like Jesus. And that should not surprise us. Because did not Jesus himself perform his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what Jesus himself said? And so you cannot live a life that will please God without living as Jesus did, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if that has seeped into your consciousness when you say your prayers at home. Are you conscious of your need of the Holy Spirit? Are you able to confess your weakness and to lie in his arms, dependent upon his grace? The startling thing in what Paul says is this: I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Well, that isn't so startling in our NIV. I want to suggest to you that it should read, I pray that according to his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. That's how all the other translations translate it. And I did a lot of work in that word, looking at my Greek resources. And it should be according to. It's one thing to be given something out of someone's resources. It's another thing to be given according to their resources. If I was to tell you that I actually have in the bank several million pounds, you'd be astonished, my wife would be amazed, and I would be horrified. But imagine that I had. And out of my resources, I gave to you gifts, £10 here and £10 there. Well, that would be kind, wouldn't it? How much better if I gave you according to my resources? A couple of hundred thousand here, a couple of hundred thousand there, and your face is lighting up because you see the benefits of that. Isn't it startling that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us for Christian living according to the riches of God's grace? And how great are the riches of God's grace? They are immeasurable. They cannot be counted beyond all calculation. And that is the measure according to God's riches of grace. God will empower his people through his Holy Spirit to be fit for purpose, to be able to serve Christ in this world. Not because in ourselves we have the gifts, but because he empowers us and empowers us according to the immeasurable riches of his grace. What is there that you will not be able to do for Christ? What is there that God will call you to do that you will be inadequate to fulfill? You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. Because he will strengthen you according to God's immeasurable riches. I can't love that person. You know what they're like. They're just always causing trouble, always causing bother, always being narky, always gossiping. I just can't love that person in the fellowship. Of course you can. Because God will give you grace. He will strengthen you according to the immeasurable riches of his grace. I can't speak to my next door neighbour about Jesus. It would just be so embarrassing, and I wouldn't know where to start. I just wouldn't know what to say. But God will strengthen you out of the immeasurable riches of his grace. If you're a Christian, never say, I can't. What you say is that God will. And God will give me all that I need. It's not easy to bear trials and afflictions. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to show the likeness of Christ. But God will strengthen us. And that takes us to our second step. He will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love this verse. There is something in this verse which is so very beautiful. And it's that little word, dwell. There are two Greek words that Paul could have used. The first means to dwell somewhere on a temporary basis, to be a visitor. It is to stay for a time as a wayfarer who is here today and gone tomorrow. It's a little like going your holidays and being in a caravan for a fortnight. That's where you're dwelling, but that's certainly not where you're going to stay. But the second word for dwell means to dwell permanently in your own dwelling as a master in the comfort of his own home. And that's the word that Paul uses. Isn't that very beautiful? Christ will come and dwell in our hearts, not as a passing stranger, but as one who will be comfortable in his own home. That, of course, is beautiful, but it's also very challenging. I wonder if it challenges you to think, is there anything in your heart that would make him uncomfortable? Is there a thought in your mind, an intention and purpose, a desire, a resentment that would make it uncomfortable for Christ to dwell in your heart? Well, if there is, you need to clean the house. You need to cast them out of your heart, which is no easy thing to do. And that's why the strengthening of the Spirit is so necessary. The Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to have a clean heart, a heart in which Christ may dwell by faith. The Spirit's strengthening makes it possible for us to say and to mean, take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. And notice Paul says this is all through faith. What is faith? What is the faith that makes it possible for Jesus to come and dwell in our hearts? Is it an unshakable confidence? Is it a surety that we are all that we ought to be? Not any of these things. Faith, as Paul uses it here, is simply an open door. Nothing more. The open door of our heart that receives and welcomes him. So the Spirit will strengthen us so that we will be fit for purpose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second step is that Christ will come and dwell in our hearts through faith. And the third step is that, strengthened by the Spirit and with Christ living in our hearts, we will be rooted and established in love and may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that passes knowledge. By the enabling power of the Spirit, our hearts become a place where Christ may comfortably dwell as a Lord within his own house. And where Christ is, there will always be love. Paul is not speaking about something emotional, a matter of warm feelings for others or an affection for the like-minded, but he's speaking of that love that Christ gives. He's speaking of that love which was so powerful that it took Jesus even to the cross. He's speaking about Christ's love poured into our hearts so that we might be able to love one another. It's Christ's love in us that produces a love that is pure and sincere and selfless and serving. When the Spirit empowers our inner man and Christ comes to dwell in our heart, so the love of Christ becomes in us a ground in which our love becomes rooted, a foundation upon which our love becomes established. And the glory of this step is that in loving, we are made able to receive the fullness of the love of Christ. This rootedness in His love, this grounding in His love, this love of Jesus that He pours into our hearts so that we may love one another. And I know that you are all lovely people. Well, I don't know your hearts. Maybe you're not as lovely as I think. But no matter whether we are lovely or lovable or not, it's not the issue. The matter is that we are to love one another, even as Christ loved us. And when we do that, says Paul, when we do that, when we are rooted and established in love, we will have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Isn't that astonishing? That as we love one another, as we love the unlovable with the love of Christ, so we begin to explore what the love of Christ really means. It's a strange expression that Paul uses, that we might know this love that surpasses all knowledge. How can you know what surpasses all knowledge? It seems like a contradiction. The person who has helped me more with that verse than any theologian I know is Louis Armstrong, interestingly. Louis Armstrong was once asked by an interviewer to explain jazz. And Louis Armstrong replied, "If I've got to explain it, you ain't got it." It's only when we've got it, only when we are practicing it, only when we are playing the music of love, that we begin to understand it. It's only when we've got Christ's love that we begin to grasp His love, and to grasp it in its full dimensions. Notice what Paul says, the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. And that then takes us to the fourth and the last step, which takes us to a very dizzying height. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the last step that takes you up into the dizzying heights of heaven and the presence of God Himself, and makes all His treasures accessible to you. And the greatest treasure of all is Himself. And we will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. How can Paul say such a thing? How can we understand such a thing? What would it be to be filled with all the fullness of God? He is God, I am a creature, He is eternal, I am for the moment, He is holy, and I am a sinner. Well, perhaps we begin to understand it in the light of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when he says of Jesus that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. I can understand that when it's said about Jesus, but how can I understand it about me? I know what I am within. There is a deep mystery here, and it's the mystery of the Father's love. He would have all His fullness dwell in His children, because He wants His children to be like Himself. Isn't that why God created man? He took the dust of the earth, and the word of God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And sin, of course, has destroyed that likeness and swept away the image of God in us. But it rises again in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God made flesh, in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And when we come to Jesus, God begins again in us what He did in the Garden of Eden. He takes the dust of our lives, and by His power, He makes us like Jesus, in whom all the fullness of God dwells. He makes us His sons and His daughters, in whom all the fullness of God will dwell. So there are the four steps: the need of strengthening, the need of opening the door of our heart that the living Christ may come in and dwell, the need to begin practicing His love so that we may learn what His love is, so that we might rise to that dizzy height when we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Dear friends, says John, now we are the children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm really finished, but there's a sentence I remember reading years ago. Someone saying that Paul prays as the authorized apostle of the living God. When Paul prays, it's God's word that he speaks. Therefore, we should read all of his prayers, Paul's prayers, as God's promises. Those are his promises to us this morning. May we receive them and give thanks. We are going to sing again in hymn 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excellent.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that out of your great generosity to all your people, you make it possible for us to be a forgiven people, a renewed people, a strengthened people who can go forward into the future and even face the mystery of death with confidence, knowing that your love for us is eternal. And we pray that as we receive, so we would be given grace to give. And let our offering today be a sign that we are willing to give to one another, to build up the body of Christ here in this place, so that the love we share might radiate into our community and beyond. That there may be a high temperature of love, so that people might be moved by the very love of Jesus himself. And we pray this for your church throughout the land at this time. And we pray that while the holiday season is upon us, that still the mission of your church will go forward. And in particular, we would remember the children's holiday clubs and young people's camps, which will be taking place. And we pray for all those who will be involved in organization, those who will be teaching, and those who will be caring for the children. And we pray that there may be a realization amongst the young people of what it means to follow Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those lands where children and young people are daily distressed, waking up to the sound of gunfire and explosions, not knowing if there will be anything to eat that day, and perhaps suffering from sickness and distress which has come from their environment. Lord, we pray that there will be changes so that no one will ever have to live their lives in this way. And we pray that that change will come as the love of Christ flows through your people. We remember the nation at this time, Father, praying that the great fires in Lancashire will cease to cause distress, that you will put those who are in the front line in your care, that there will be no loss of life, and that things will be restored according to the comfort and the safety of all. And we remember other people who have been affected by unforeseen tragedies in their lives, and ask that all the rescue services and those who maintain law and stability would be kept strong in their service. And we pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, help us to hold in our hearts in this moment people we've heard of, people we know directly who are in need of your strengthening presence at this time, because their health has broken down, because they've lost someone very close to them, because circumstances have piled up upon them that make them wonder if they're ever going to dig themselves out. Lord, draw near to them. Assure them of your love. And may they know something of your peace. And we pray all of this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, let's sing together now before the throne of God above. I have a perfect plea. Now may you go in peace to love and to serve the Lord with the light of God in your eyes, the word of God on your lips, and the love of God in your hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.